Let's take our attention now and go to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to be reading Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 29. Let's hear God's word. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who's speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yes, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray together. Our God, we believe that we have just heard your voice. That the Bible is the very word of God. And so we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to listen to what you are saying. And we pray that with the power of the Holy Spirit, we would not only listen to what you're saying, but that we would understand what you have said. And we pray by that same Spirit, we would not only understand what you have said, we pray that we would respond to what you have said with faith and repentance. And so, God, I pray that as we give ourselves to this text once again this week, that we will believe that when we gather, we have the privilege of experiencing a foretaste of the future in the present. And would this cause us to marvel? And would this cause us to long to be in your very presence, in your heavenly kingdom? We pray this only because of Jesus. Amen. So here's the big idea that we began to look at last week from this text. We gather to experience and extend a foretaste of the future in the present. The gathering of the church, our being together right now in Jesus' name, is designed by God to be a glorious foretaste of the future now. And this foretaste of the future now is both to satisfy us in the present, but also make us long for more. And just like the free samples you find at Sam's Club, they're also there to make us want the whole thing and long for the day where one day we will be in God's heavenly kingdom, in the new heavens, in the new earth, to be with God and all God's people forever and ever. This foretaste is meant to satisfy us and make us long for more. And this foretaste is to be an invitation to those who are not following Jesus yet, that this is what it's like to be a part of God's forever kingdom. And the best is yet to come. And so this foretaste of the future in the present is glorious. And this foretaste of the future in the present is discussed and described for us in these verses. And it gives us two reasons why the gathering of the church in the present is a foretaste of the future. The first one we looked at in detail last week from verses 18 through 21, and that's that we do not gather in fear of God's judgment. The gathering of the church is a foretaste of the future and the present because we do not gather in fear of God's judgment. And now today we're going to consider from verses 22 to 24 that the gathering of the church is a foretaste of the future and the present because we gather in celebration of God's grace. And then at the tail end of the message here, I'm giving the overview, is that we're going to consider from verses 25 through 29 how this should affect us, what the application is supposed to be. In verses 25 through 27, we should want others to get in on this grace and warn people what will happen if they don't. In verse 28, we should be grateful that we are a part of something that lasts forever, an unshakable kingdom. And in verses 28 through 29, we should pour out our lives in worship to the judge of the universe who has poured out his grace on us instead of his judgment. And so that's the overview of where we've been and where we're going to be going the rest of our time together today. But let's try to reduce this to a simple question that we're trying to answer from this text. How is the gathering of the church a foretaste of the future in the present? Well, the text answers the question with a contrast. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 18. Verse 18 and what follows down to verse 21 is contrasted with verse 22 and what follows down to verse 24. And so verse 18 says, "For you have not come or gathered for this." Verse 22 says, "But you have come or gathered for this." So this explanation for how the church is a glorious foretaste of the future in the present is going to be described for us in this contrast. Not this, but this. When you gather, it's not for this, but when you gather, it's for this. And last week we considered that we do not gather for judgment. We do not gather for judgment. If you look at verses 18 through 21, there's this description of what the people of God experienced as they gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai right before God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And in summary, what they experienced at the foot of the mountain was fear. They were absolutely terrified. And what the preacher of Hebrews is saying is that what we're experiencing right now as we gather in Jesus' name is not the same thing Israel experienced when they gathered at Mount Sinai right before they received the Ten Commandments. What they saw and what they heard terrified them. But what we see and what we hear when we gather should move us to joyful celebration. And so last week we considered what they saw and what they heard. They saw God's holiness. And as they saw God's holiness, they were aware of their sinfulness. And as they saw the convergence of God's holiness and their sinfulness, they came to one conclusion, and it was the right conclusion. They were worthy of God's wrath and judgment. And so they were filled with fear at Mount Sinai. But remember, the point of the preacher is this: that's not what's happening when we gather. We're not to gather in fear of God's holiness. We're not to gather in fear of God's judgment. Well, why not? We're still sinners and God's still holy, right? So why do we gather and not fear? God wasn't a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. God has not changed, amen? So what's the difference between this gathering and that gathering? What's the difference between their fear and our joy? One word: Jesus. We do not gather in fear of God's judgment because Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. We do not gather in fear of God's judgment because Jesus Christ was sent from heaven to earth to live for us and die for us and be raised for us. And when he died on that cross, he was willing to receive in his body the judgment sinners deserve for their sin. And because Jesus was rejected, sinners can be accepted. Because Jesus was cursed, sinners can be blessed. Because Jesus was condemned, sinners can be forgiven. Is this not good news? And so the author is saying, listen, I understand there was this experience when God's people gathered at the bottom of the mountain and they trembled in fear as they considered the convergence of God's holiness and their sinfulness. But we don't need to fear because we have a Savior who died for our sins. And so they gathered in the awareness of God's holiness. They gathered in the awareness of their sinfulness. And they gathered in the awareness of God's promise. But we gather in fulfillment of the promise. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose. And we are delivered. So we do not gather in fear. And there are many implications for that. There are many applications of that. But you will just have to go and listen last week because you didn't set your alarm clock to get up in time for Spring Forward. So our gathering is a foretaste of the future in the present because we don't gather in fear of judgment. But we gather in celebration of God's unending grace. So notice second, here's the second reason why the church, the gathered church, is a glorious foretaste of the future in the present. It's because we gather in celebration of God's unending grace. You see, as we consider that day when we stand before God's presence and give an account for our lives, that does not have to be a day filled with fear. That does not have to be a day when we're filled with fear of what God will say. That does not have to be a day when we're in fear of what we will see. Because God has provided unending grace that is greater than all our sin. And it comes to us through Jesus. And so we don't gather in fear. Verses 22 through 24 tell us that we gather in celebration. Let's look at that. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What we are experiencing right now is not like the gathering of Israel at Mount Sinai. Rather, it is a little taste of heaven on earth as we gather at Mount Zion. What they saw and heard at Mount Sinai filled them with fear and trembling. But what we experience as we gather here as the church is to fill us with joy and celebration. Why? What do we see? What should we see? What should we hear as we gather like we're gathered this morning? Well, first we should see that right now we are gathered in God's place. This is God's place. I'm not talking about the walls. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about you, people. You are God's place. We are God's place. And when we gather together, we gather in celebration because God has made us into a kingdom. And it is a time for celebration. Look at what he calls us. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. These three designations are synonymous, meaning that these are three ways of referring to the same place. In the Old Testament, Mount Zion, the physical Mount Zion, was the location of the city of Jerusalem, which was the center of activity for God's people and God's kingdom on earth. There you would find the palace where the king would rule from his throne. And there you would find the temple where the servants of the king gathered to worship God. In Hebrews chapter 9, you may remember that earlier on in this series, we unpacked how Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that the physical city of Jerusalem and the physical temple were copies of the heavenly things. That the temple and all the worship that was happening there, the palace and all the ruling that was happening there from the king on earth was a picture, a copy of the real deal, the throne of God in heaven, the temple presence in God's heavenly courts where the saints who have passed and the heavenly angels and the creatures that are really strange to hear about in the book of Revelation, right, are all gathered in God's presence worshiping him. And so these places on earth were copies of the real places in heaven. And so what we're being told here, that verse 22 says that when we get together, we are an extension, an outpost of the heavenly city. The last time I checked, we're on earth, okay? We're on earth right now. But there's coming a day when we will not be on the earth. So what's happening right now? How is it that the author can say that when we come together here, that we have come together to the heavenly Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God? Well, the church of Jesus Christ is an outpost of the heavenly kingdom of God. What's an outpost? An outpost is a remote part of a kingdom. Let me give an illustration. Most of you who know me, you know that I was born and raised here in the city of Philadelphia. I grew up in the neighborhood Juniata Park. There's still a healthy debate whether Juniata Park is North Philly or the lower Northeast. It's very strange. When I left for college, it was North Philly. When I came back, it was the lower Northeast. Things change. Okay? And so I grew up in the lower Northeast in Juniata Park. We'll just kind of stay current and contextualized. With my mom, my dad, and my five brothers in a row home. And so you can imagine growing up in Philly, especially in that neighborhood. I just loved all the Philly stuff, right? All the Philly sports, all the Philly culture, like cheesesteaks and tasty cakes and Hers potato chips and soft pretzels. You want me to close in prayer now so you can go eat, right? So you can knowing how I was raised, just like how many of you were raised, you can imagine what a shock it was to my cultural system when I decided to go to college 600 miles away from the promised land in South Carolina. And South Carolina just has a different culture. And there are many ways I could describe that culture, but here's the best way I can describe the culture of South Carolina. It ain't Philly. So you would also understand how exciting it was for me one day when I was going with some friends to a Walmart, and we passed this strip mall, and I saw this little sandwich shop called Philly Connection. And so I went into this little sandwich shop called Philly Connection, and the walls were decorated with Philly sports paraphernalia, and they sold cheesesteaks. And they didn't call them Philly steak and cheese like these copycat places do at other places around our country. They called it a cheesesteak, and they actually overnighted the rolls from a Philly bakery because the guy said it's the water from Philly that makes them taste good. They sold tasty cakes and Hers potato chips. It was like a taste of Philly in a foreign land. That's an outpost. That little shop was an outpost of the culture of Philly in South Carolina. And the way the church is described on earth in relationship to the kingdom of God in heaven is that we are an outpost of the kingdom of God in heaven on earth. And so when the church gathers, it's to be a taste of the heavenly culture on earth. Here is what it's like to be together as followers of Jesus, having our lives transformed by the power of the gospel. If you gather with the church in a small group or a large group, here's what you're supposed to get a foretaste of. You're supposed to get a foretaste of heavenly culture. And so in the description that we have here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, how is it that when we gather, we are actually gathering as Mount Zion, the city of God, the heavenly city, while we're still on earth? It's because our gathering here on earth in the city of Philadelphia is an outpost of the kingdom of God. Your discipleship communities that meet in little neighborhoods throughout this city, those are outposts of the kingdom of God. And so these are places for you to get together with other followers of Jesus and enjoy the culture of heaven and to extend that culture and to give a taste of that culture to those who don't know Jesus yet and say, hey, listen, come here. It's messy, but it's magnificent because Jesus is changing our lives. So when we gather experiencing a foretaste of the future in the present because we gather in God's place. We are God's place. We are an outpost of the kingdom of heaven on earth. How else is it that the gathering of the church is a foretaste of heaven on earth? Well, we're also told here that when we gather, we not only gather in God's place, we also gather with God's servants. But you have come to innumerable angels, to an assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We could take a whole sermon to unpack these three designations and what they mean, but let me just kind of give a quick overview so you kind of get an understanding of what's being captured here and what's all taking place. Who are we with when we get together like this? As an outpost of the kingdom of heaven on earth, we're being told here that we are connected vitally in union with all God's servants from all time, both in heaven and on earth. So when we gather, there's both the presence of the seen and the unseen. We gather first with innumerable angels. Angels are God's specially created heavenly beings who serve as God's helpers and messengers. There's so many of them, we can't even count them. We're said here to gather. When we gather, we are the assembly of the firstborn whose names are enrolled in heaven. The word for assembly here is the word ekklesia, which is the word that is most commonly translated church, congregation. So the idea of names written in heaven is kind of like a registry or a roll, a membership list of all those from all time who follow Jesus. And so when we get together, it's like we're answering the roll call. We come together and we're saying, yes, I'm among those who follow Jesus. So we're talking about angels in heaven, we're talking about members of the kingdom of God on earth, and then we have this phrase, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. This is a description of God's people who are no longer on earth, whose bodies are no longer on earth because they died and they are present in their spirit at this very moment in the heavenly kingdom of God. And so putting all this together, the preacher is saying that when we gather like we are today, we are doing so in unity with all God's servants from all time in heaven and on earth in anticipation of that day when we'll all be together in the same place, no longer separated by geography, no longer separated by realm. Right now, we come together like other congregations of followers of Jesus are getting together all over this globe, and just like the saints and the angels in heaven are gathered around the throne of God right now, one day we will all be together. And so when we gather like this, it's a foretaste of that day when all God's people and all God's heavenly created servants all come together in worship, all come together to do life. And isn't it the way it is for us? That's what Sunday represents for us. All week long, we're out doing our thing, working our jobs, living in our neighborhoods, raising our families, doing life. And what a joy it is to hear the call to gather. And back in the day, this is what church bells were for. They'd ring those church bells and say, it's time to gather. We're out and about doing our thing. We're out and about living our lives, representing Jesus as we're scattered. Now it's time to gather. And the gathered church is always meant to be a foretaste of that beautiful day when Jesus Christ returns and gathers all his people from the four corners of the earth. And heaven and earth are made one. And Jesus Christ makes all things new. And so shall we ever be with the Lord together. That's what we've come to this morning. That's what you come to when you gather with your discipleship community. A foretaste of the future and the present, because you're going from being scattered to gathered in anticipation of the day when all God's people, all God's servants are united in God's very presence. That's what we have here. Every people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation brought together through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's something interesting about that future day that we meet in anticipation of. Is that future day is going to be a day where, yes, we celebrate our unity around Jesus, but there's something that always grabs me and captures my attention when I see those descriptions in the book of Revelation of that day when we're all brought together. Even though there's unity around the throne of God, even though there's unity around the worthy Lamb, there is still a celebration of diversity. When the Apostle John sees those pictures in heaven, he sees a group that cannot be numbered, but he knows something about that group. They are from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation. See, there's something about them that's the same. They're worshiping around the throne, but there's something about them that's different. They're from all over the place. So one of the things I love about the gathered church, one of the things I love about this gathering is that we're not just coming together having been scattered. We are coming together as a group of people who are so diverse, yet we come together and we can do life together and enjoy community because Jesus brings us together. So it doesn't matter if you're black or white, doesn't matter if you're Hispanic or Asian, doesn't matter what your cultural background is, doesn't matter what your social economic status is. This is beautiful. Jesus Christ takes a whole bunch of different kinds of people and he brings them all together and they love it because we have something in common. His name is Jesus. This is a little foretaste of the future and the present. We find out another description of this gathering that makes it a taste of heaven on earth. So we gather in God's place, we gather with God's servants, but also notice here that we gather before God's presence. But we have come to God, the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. I mean, if you've been following along with us through this series in the book of Hebrews, this is not a new reality for us. All over the book of Hebrews, we are being told that the church gathers and it has the amazing privilege of knowing, sensing, feeling, experiencing the very presence of God. So when we come together, we do not experience God's presence theoretically, we experience God's presence tangibly. He's here with us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 reminds us that we are the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. So God dwells among us. He's with us. We can't see him, but we can sense him. He is here with us. And so we're invited in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Let us draw near. Let us come to the presence of God. Let us come before his throne and ask for mercy and grace to help in time of need. And here's the amazing thing that comes up here in this description of the presence of God. He's the judge of all. Earlier on in verses 18 through 21, the judge of all was atop Mount Sinai with lightning and flame, the consuming fire who could not be approached. But here, it's almost like a passing comment. But we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and we get to spend time in the presence of God, the judge of all. Why is it that we can stand before God, the judge of all, with joy and celebration? It goes back to what we talked about last week and we mentioned again today. It's because of Jesus, this mediator of the new covenant. We can come directly to God because we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who as God represents God to us and as man represents us to God, whose life was lived on our behalf, whose death was offered up as a substitute on the cross in our place, and whose resurrection he ever lives above to make intercession for us and to plead for us before the Father's throne. We can stand in the presence of God, the judge of all, because we have a great Savior. And we're told here in this passage that this Savior's blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When the preacher says that the sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, what he's saying is this, is that when Cain killed Abel, his spilled blood cried out a word, and that word was vengeance. Why? Because Cain deserved judgment for the murder of his brother Abel. That is being contrasted with the blood of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, his spilled blood cried out another word, a better word. What is that word? Forgiveness. Because even though we, like Cain, deserve God's judgment for our sins, we are forgiven because Jesus Christ, God's Son, his blood cleanses us from all sin. And so we stand before the judge of all, in his very presence as we gather here today, not fearing his judgment, but celebrating his grace, because the blood of Jesus Christ cries out a word on our behalf. Forgive them, oh, forgive, they cry. The blood of Jesus. Forgiveness. That is why we can stand in the presence of God, the judge of all, and come to his throne with confidence, asking for mercy and help in time of need, because the blood of Jesus Christ speaks over our lives, forgiven. Forgiven. This is all a foretaste of the future in the present. When we come together, we come to God's place with God's servants before God's very presence because of the blood shed by God's very own Son. One day we will no longer be an outpost. We will be in the actual city of God. What a day that will be. One day we will no longer be separated from all God's servants by geography and realm. We will be together with all the angels and the redeemed from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation. What a day that will be. One day we will no longer see God through the eyes of faith. We will see him face to face and know him like we are known by him. What a day that will be. And one day when we are there in God's place with all God's servants, in the very presence of God, there will be one reality that keeps going through our minds and hearts forever and ever and ever. There is only one reason why we're there. The blood of God's Son has spoken that better word over our sinful lives. Forgiven. Forgiven. And there in God's place, with all God's servants, in God's presence, we will celebrate forever and ever and ever. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. But until we gather there, we gather here. And when we gather here, it is a taste of heaven on earth. And it's interesting how this gathering is described by the preacher of Hebrews in verse 22. Did you notice that verse 22 says that we have come to a festal gathering? What is a festal gathering? This is all one word in the original language, and it only shows up here in the New Testament. It means the following: a joyful assembly of those who've come together for a celebration, also known as a party. A party. A joyful celebration of those who've come together to rejoice. And so the preacher of Hebrews, in describing the gathering that we've come together for today, he describes it as a festal gathering, a party, a celebration. There's a party going on in heaven by the angels, and when we gather on earth, we are joining them in the party. So why would the angels be partying in heaven? Why would the angels be gathering festively in heaven? We're not told specifically in this text, but I believe it's alluded to, especially throughout the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, you may remember that the angel Gabriel is the one who told the Virgin Mary that she was pregnant with Jesus and that he would be the saving king. In Luke chapter 2, it was the angel of the Lord who announced to the shepherds in the field that this Savior was born. And then that angel was joined with a multitude of angels, and they were singing in celebration that Jesus had come. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus said that the angels of God in heaven celebrate when one sinner turns from their sin and hopes in Jesus. In Luke 24, you may remember that it was the angels who told the women at the tomb that Jesus was not there because he rose from the dead, and went on to tell them, "Do you not remember that Jesus told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners and suffer and die, and on the third day rise from the dead?" He told that the angels told those women the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 1, that was also written by Luke, we are told that after Jesus, as Jesus was preparing to ascend, he gave his final instructions to his small church of 120 that what they would do with their own mission in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And after Jesus ascended, those angels said to that church, "What are you waiting for? Go and do it." So what's the point? Over and over and over again, in the record of the New Testament, here's what we find out about the angels of heaven. They love to celebrate and proclaim the gospel. They love to celebrate and proclaim the person and work of Jesus Christ. They celebrate and proclaim who he is. They celebrate and proclaim what he's accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. They celebrate and proclaim that he is coming again. They celebrate and proclaim his mission. They celebrate and proclaim the accomplishment of his mission as each individual person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. The angels love to party about Jesus. And so let's grab this, let's get this, let's understand this. When we get together like this, we are joining the angels as they celebrate in heaven. We are joining the party because we have a great Savior. And so the feel, the vibe of the gathering of the church on earth as we await to be united with Jesus in the new heavens and new earth is the feel and the vibe of celebration. So the gathering of the church should be more like a party and less like a funeral. We gather to celebrate. We gather to celebrate a foretaste of the future and the present. We gather to celebrate what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, undeserving sinners, through his life, death, and resurrection. We love to celebrate. We are a celebrating culture here, especially in Philadelphia. But let me ask you this question. What draw celebration out of you? Where does your joy peak? What causes you to come out of yourself and be overwhelmingly, expressively joyful? Is it sports? Is it a music performance? Is it getting a good deal on car insurance? The Geico, right? What gets you jazzed? What gets you excited? I can't think of anything to get us more excited than we once were dead, but now we're alive. We once were blind, but now we see. We once were lost, but now we're found. We once were condemned, but now we're forgiven. We were once not God's people, now we are God's people. Once we gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, fear and trembling, but now we gather at Mount Zion in joyful celebration of God's unending grace that's come to us through the life, the death, the resurrection, and the soon return of Jesus Christ. My friends, what we have in Jesus is a great cause for celebration. So when we gather to celebrate. Now, don't get what I'm about to say. Don't take what I'm about to say in the wrong way. But I believe with all my heart that when the church gathers and it's prim and proper and bland and boring and sad and sullen, it is a misrepresentation of the kingdom of God. Now, what I am not saying is that there is not room for sadness and lament and sorrow when we gather. But even our sadness over our sin and our lament over the brokenness in our lives and in the world, it's all tempered by the hope of the gospel. I mean, think about this. I can be broken over my sin and still celebrate that all my sins are forgiven. I can bemoan my failures and still celebrate that God will finish the work he started in me. I can lament the brokenness of my city and still celebrate that Jesus Christ will one day return and make all things new. I can be sobered by my suffering and the suffering of others and still celebrate that there is no suffering in the present that can be compared to the glory that is to follow. I can be saddened by all the people who are around me that are still lost in their sins and apart from the Savior, and still celebrate the amazing reality that all that the Father has given to Jesus will come to Jesus. And we are evidence of that right here, right now. You see, even when we suffer, even as we contemplate our brokenness, even as we think about our failures, it's all tempered by the good news of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. So whether it's sorrow or in pain, in sadness or in gladness, whether the Lord gives or the Lord takes away, we can celebrate, blessed be the name of the Lord. We gather to celebrate God's unending grace. So how do we respond to all this? How do we respond to this foretaste of the future and the present? How do we respond to this no judgment, unending grace? How do we respond to all this? Well, we find in verses 25 through 29 just three categories of response. And they're the following: be sure, be grateful, be all in. Be sure, be grateful, be all in. Be sure. Be sure you have gotten in on this grace. And be sure that you know that this grace is not beyond the reach of anybody you know. That anybody can get in on this grace. And so we read in verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who's speaking. For if they did not escape," speaking of those at Mount Sinai, "when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." We should want others, we should want to be sure that we are in on this grace, and we should be sure that we can offer this grace to anyone we come in contact with. And so the sobering warning here is this: be sure that you've grabbed onto this grace. And then there's this warning, because one day there's going to be a shakedown. There is going to be a judgment. Back at Mount Sinai, God just shook the mountain, we read in this passage. But we're told in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6, that there's coming a day where God's going to shake both the heavens and the earth. And there's only going to be one thing that remains after that judgment, and that's God's unshakable kingdom. And that unshakable kingdom is only filled with those who have turned to Jesus to escape the judgment of God. So be sure. Be sure you've grabbed onto this grace. You don't get into this unshakable kingdom because you deserve it. You don't get into this unshakable kingdom because you've earned it. You get into this unshakable kingdom and you'll pass through the final judgment because you're grabbing onto the grace of Jesus. Be sure you have. Be sure you have. Grab onto Jesus and his grace. He's offering it to you freely. Be sure you have. And be sure that you're offering this and extending this and inviting others to get in on this. The whole idea here is that, yeah, we can do this one-on-one. We can do this as we're going. But again, the accent here is when the church gathers, there's this corporate offering of this grace. There's this corporate warning to escape the judgment of God. And so when we bring people together into the gathering of the church, we're saying to them, don't miss out on this grace. And you should want others to hear about this in this kind of a setting. In this outpost. In this heavenly foretaste, we want those who are apart from Jesus to come into the outpost and taste and see that the Lord is good. That the grace of Jesus is amazing. Irresistible. So be sure. Be sure that you have grabbed onto this grace, because there's going to be a shakedown. And the only thing that makes it through the shakedown is God's unshakable kingdom. And there's only one way to be a part of that. You put all your hope in Jesus. So be sure, but also be grateful. Be grateful. Look at verse 28. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Be grateful. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a part of this unshakable kingdom. And this is not something, again, that you've earned or something that you have deserved. You've been given it. You've received it. This is pointing us to the gracious nature of entrance into the kingdom of God. If you are in the kingdom of God, you've received it as a gift. What do you do with gifts? You're thankful for them. My birthday was on Friday. I got an amazing gift for my wife and kids. I got a Nick Foles jersey. And I was over the top expressive in my gratitude. And it was not a put on. I said, Silas, and he's like, Dad, we know you're thankful. I said, Silas, I'm just really grateful. I'm excited. He goes, Dad, you're always excited. I said, but no, this is genuine, over the top excitement. This is a black Nick Foles jersey, who is the quarterback of the future. He's going to take us to Lombardi land. Yes, he shall. That was prophetic. So what do you do when you're grateful for something? You express your gratitude. When you've received something you don't deserve, when you receive something you've not earned, how do you respond to that? With gratitude. Thank you. How do I respond to God's grace that we've received at the hand of Jesus Christ, who lived for us and died for us and rose for us and has bid us entrance into God's unshakable kingdom, where we will be in the presence of God with all God's people forever and ever, with no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no sin? How do I respond to being involved and accepted into that with gratitude, with celebratory gratitude? Thank you, Jesus. Be grateful. Be grateful. You don't have everything you want, but you have Jesus that can never be taken away. It's an unshakable kingdom. Be sure. Be grateful. Finally, be all in. Be all in. Thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What's being said here? In response to this grace, in response to this foretaste of the future and the present, when we gather together in Jesus' name, here's how we should respond to what we've received by the gracious hand of God. Here's how we should respond. We should offer up acceptable worship. This is not just talking about lifting our hands in praise when we sing. This is not just talking about putting something in the offering plate when it goes around. This is so much more than that. This is talking about offering up our whole lives as an offering to God. It's like the old hymn writer. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. How do we respond to this grace? How do we respond to all this undeserved kindness? How do we respond to being a part of this unshakable kingdom? We say, God, here I am, all of me, I'm yours. I'm your servant. I'm here for you and for your purpose and for your cause. I want to live my life for you. This is the Romans 12, 1 and 2 of Hebrews, where Paul says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. What's the reasonable way to respond to all the grace that's come to us through Jesus? It's saying, God, here I am. My life. It's all for you. I've not received your judgment. You're a consuming fire. You're the judge of all. And I'm not receiving your judgment because Jesus received my judgment in my place on the cross. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And if you want to know what that looks like in the nitty-gritty, read chapter 13. Chapter 13 is a portrait of a life offered up to God. And we'll look at some of that next week. When we gather, we are experiencing a foretaste of the future and the present. Why? Because we do not gather in fear of God's judgment. And second, because we gather in celebration of God's grace. How do we respond to that? Be sure you've grabbed onto this grace. Be grateful if you've received it. And be all in. Live your life in celebration of this grace as a servant of Jesus Christ. We're getting close to the end of the winter season, although we're supposed to get more snow tomorrow. Can you believe this? Well, this isn't only the time of the year for milk and bread and eggs. This is also the time in our house for soups. And my wife can make some amazing soups. And my favorite soup that she makes is her salmon chowder. Want to come over for lunch? Yes. And so when I come home and she's cooking some soup in the kitchen, I can smell that. And I can't wait to sit down and eat it, but I don't wait. I go into the kitchen and I take the bowl, I take the spoon, I stir in the pot, and I take a little taste. And it's just that little taste that satisfies me in the meantime while I wait to sit down and eat a whole bowl or two. That's what this is. This is a taste of what is to come. It satisfies us now. It makes us long for more. And it compels us to want to bring others into it, because the grace of Jesus Christ is just that good. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for inviting us into your unshakable kingdom. Thank you for giving us a foretaste of what is to come as we gather here on earth. Thank you for designing your church to be an outpost of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Thank you for giving us experiences of the culture of heaven on earth. As we hear your word and as we sense your presence and as we hear from you and as we experience your miraculous power at work in our lives, and as we enjoy fellowship with one another and as we do good, Lord, you're giving us a glorious foretaste of what is to come when your Son returns and makes all things new and heaven and earth are one. What a day that will be. But Lord, until we gather there, would we enjoy the foretaste here? This glorious foretaste that you offer to us through your one and only Son. Thank you that we do not gather in fear of your judgment, but we gather in celebration of your grace, because you sent him to live and die and rise from the dead on our behalf. We're so grateful. Help us to live our lives in joyful response to this good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.